My text is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, which says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I've called this the great provision of the Bible. Let us review very briefly the position which we now have in the Sermon on the Mount. You recall that there were three great divisions to this sermon. First one is presented in the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel and deals with the attitudes of those who are in the kingdom. We analyzed that chapter to you and showed that there was a spiritual life, a legal relationship or attitude, personal and cultural and ethical and filial, and pointed out to you that this was the matter of a spiritual life which was dealt with in the interpretation of the law. Then in the second division, we have the attitudes which are described. And this sixth chapter is divided into two sections. First of all, there are the first 18 verses that speak of our own piety. That is the inward spiritual piety of the individual who lives his life underneath the presence and watchful eye of God. You recall that that had three separate divisions. That there was the one that dealt with our works, our eleemosynary acts, that we did not unto men or for the eyes of men, but we did them and are to do them unto God. Then it dealt with our prayer life, and this also was to be in secret so that our Father who seeth in secret would reward us openly. And then the practice of spiritual discipline illustrated by fasting. All of these things spoke of the piety of an individual life, which should not be for the eyes of men, but should be in our relationship to God. Now the last half of the second division is that which describes our dealing with the things of the world. We've already preached on two of those. We showed you that we were to lay up our treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And on earth they moth and rust corrupt, but in heaven they're safe and secure, for where our treasure is, our heart would be, according to Scripture. And then we saw that there was the moral sensibility of man, which was described as the eye, and when this is single, or the seeking of the will and purpose of God, that there comes into the individual life great light. Jesus concluded that section by saying that we cannot serve God and mammon, either hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other, that we cannot have two masters. Now this dealt with these material things. Now we come unto the section from verse 25 to verse 34 in this second area dealing with our actions before God or under the eye of God. And here we're dealing with worry or with anxiety or with concern for these things. In fact, some have pointed out that in this second half of the second division, that there are two things. One deals with those who have the things of this world, and the other with those who do not but would like to get them. In other words, you have, in the one case, the laying up of treasures, in the other case, the worrying or anxiety about either not having treasures or having them and having them taken away from one. So that, again, there comes a division here. So I want to take as a text those words, "Take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Here we have an admonition given by Christ, which is repeated three times. Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for what ye shall put on, what ye shall drink, and so on. Here in the 19th verse, the 25th verse, the 31st verse, and the 34th verse, these words are repeated literally. Is this your state? Is this the condition in which you find yourself a good bit of the time? I had a doctor say to me some time ago, said, "You ought to preach more on worry. on anxiety, on distrust, on suspicion, on fear. He said people are troubled by this everywhere, and if they didn't have it, at least half the troubles they come to us to relieve would not be there. He urged us to speak on these subjects. And how many times we have people say that? I think of a girl who had great ability and was being launched on a career. And she said, I'm afraid. She said, I'm so alone. Life is struggle, struggle, struggle. I'm afraid of the future. Is that the condition of your own life? That which is marked by fretful anxiety, fear about tomorrow, what shall be unfolded in the days that are to come, and you're living those lives now in the way of anxiety for the future? Well, the Lord Jesus told us that this ought not to be, that this is an evidence of a lack of faith on the part of the citizens of His kingdom, His disciples, those who follow Him. And I suspect that if we were going to look for a passage in the Bible which has more detailed teaching upon this subject than any other one, it would be right here. And it would be very difficult for us to find any book that would deal with psychology or deal with these problems of the nervous condition of mankind today that would be more effective than the teaching that our Lord Jesus has given here. And if we know anything about the condition of our people today, as we turn over the pages of magazines and see the advertisements, know how they talk on the radio, dealing with sleeplessness and nervousness and stimulants and sedatives and all manner of things for our lives, we know that we need this kind of teaching. And here we have, I think, first of all, a prohibition in reference to anxiety, fretful, worrisome anxiety of life. Then we have a great promise given to us. He says, all these things, the things that cause our anxiety, the things for which we're worried, all these things shall be added unto you. And then he makes this provision. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Look at this just for a moment, will you? Look at the prohibition that our Lord made concerning this subject. He was attacking certain evils of attitude, of mind, which we have. The attitude of worry, of distraction, of fretting, of living the future today and crippling our present actions and abilities and potentialities by borrowing the trouble that comes from the future. Now, what did he deal with? Well, listen to the text as it starts there in the 25th verse. He said, take no thought for your life. Now, this word that describes, do not give concerned, fretful, anxious care for your life. Well, after all, the life of a man is the greatest thing that he has, isn't it? It's the one thing for which Satan said to Job, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He said, skin for skin, eye for an eye, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that's true. We're interested in our lives. Life itself is a great thing. Now, the word used here, of course, is sukkos. And the two words in Scripture dealing with life, there's the psychical life, which is the physical life, and then there's the spiritual life, which is dealing with the whole realm of the Spirit. And here he's talking about this realm, this whole realm of life that includes everything that we have, and you'll see in a moment he talks about clothing and drinking and about the physical things of this world, about which we're not to take such great concern. But you see, it's the whole manner of one's life. He says, take no anxious care for your life. Now why? Well, I suppose we ought to recognize the fact that our lives come to us from God. We haven't originated them. Life is the gift of God. And surely if God has given us such a gift, then we may trust it also into His care. And so many of us do find this kind of worry. On the other hand, many find the comfort that comes from the trust in the fact that God has given us our life and our life and times are in His hand. Only yesterday, I was talking with a man who 20 years ago, he and his wife attended this church for several years very faithfully, and he was concerned. And when I found his concern, it was about their 18-year-old boy, strapping, 6 foot, 1 inch tall, fine athlete up until just a few months ago. Then he developed a pain in his side. And then come to find out, when x-rays were taken, he had a cancerous growth there. The only way to treat that thing internally was by the radiation from cobalt, which would be a deep-seated therapy involved. Now the lad is becoming incapacitated, and I could see by the concern of this parent that they expected the worst, certainly in some reasonable time, unless science could do a miracle or unless the Lord would intervene in this case. The question is, what about our lives? What about stepping upon an airplane? What about the worry in driving in our automobiles? What about the sicknesses and diseases and all the things that can befall us on the morrow? Can we trust these things unto God? Perhaps you recall that in the life of John Wesley, when he finished at Oxford and began his ministry, he volunteered to go as a missionary to Georgia. And he and Charles went to Georgia. And on the way, they were in one of those terrible storms. You know, it took some 2 months to cross the ocean then. The vessels were very small. When some of these huge storms that occur in the Atlantic took place, these little vessels were tossed about like corks, and many of them were lost. Wesley was on a vessel like that in a storm like that, and his heart was smitten with fear of death by grounding. And there were on that ship some Moravians. And these Moravians who were going to Georgia had perfect peace, so that they sang in the midst of the storm. They had no complaints, no fears. They calmed the other passengers. And this put John Wesley under great conviction. He said he went to convert the heathen, but he said, would God that someone would convert him. He had no such faith as he went. This is a good illustration of the kind of thing which many people feel about the future, about life. You can take a viewpoint of caprice in reference to this, a fortuitous chance. You can say that all things simply happen, that God has no control over them, that our times are not in His hand, and worry yourself to death. Then there are those who can take a fatalistic viewpoint and have no care whatsoever and just presume upon what's going to happen, because what will be, and that's all as far as they're concerned. But when we come to this teaching of Jesus, we come to a teaching that our times are in the hands of God, that God has given us our lives, and our lives are greater than the smaller things that compose them, that we cannot add to it or we cannot detract from it. It's an interesting thing here when you come down to that text which says here, who by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Well, now, this would be meaningless if the word actually were stature in the original, which it isn't. How can you add the distance from the tip of your center finger to your elbow, which was a cubit, the way they measured in those days, about 18 inches? How in the world can anybody add that to his stature? By taking thought, this would be ridiculous. The word doesn't say stature. It's hilikios, and that means life. And when it says add to it, it says add a span or a cubit, and a span would be a period to the length of one's life. Can you add unto your life? Obviously you can. I was reading what a physician said about this some time ago, and he said we can do all we want, whether we're wealthy or poor on these things, but we cannot add unto our life. And this is teaching of Scripture, that there is a time to be born and there's a time to die, and that these things are in the hands of God. And on the ground of this, he says, your life is much greater than the clothes that you put on, or the things that you drink, or the food that you eat. Therefore, commit this unto God and trust God for these things. And yet are not these things the things about which we worry? We worry about our bodies. We worry about homes. We worry about the food that we'll eat, about the clothes that we'll wear. We worry about these external things when the Lord tells us we're to trust God. Now, does this mean for a moment that an individual should have no thought whatsoever for the future, as is often interpreted here by extremists? There are those who tell us that you should walk by faith day by day. You should never, at the end of the month, keep any money beyond what you needed for that month, pay your bills and give all the rest away. I have a friend who tells me that. That you should never insure for the future, that you should never save up. Well, if you read this carefully, you'll find that that isn't what he says at all. He does talk about the birds who do not sow nor reap. He talks about the lilies that don't spin or toil, and they don't do these things. But man does do these things, you see. And the Scripture tells us all the way through that man is to do this. From the very beginning, we're told that we're to live by the sweat of our brow, and this means that we're going to have seed time and harvest according to God, times that we'll sow and times that we'll reap, and that we will gather into barns. This is an obligation of man, and this is commended in Scripture. You take the passage in Proverbs 31 that talks about a virtuous woman. This is a virtuous woman who rises early and toils late and gathers her food from afar and lays up for the morrow, and who does all of the things which are described there in the way of industry and thrift and laying up for the morrow. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong even with the parable of the rich fool, in that he prospered. This was all right. It was the fact that the rich fool said, I have much goods laid up for tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry. When the Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. There's nothing wrong in Scripture about laboring and laying up, as the Scripture says, that we might give to those who have not. It even says that he who will not work shall not eat. And Paul tells them that there is a responsibility to so labor and do. No, according to the Bible, we are to be industrious. We are to be thrifty. We are to think about the future. But it says you're not to have this fretting, anxious, worrisome viewpoint about the future. Because if God has enabled you to live up to the present moment, just remember that you're of far more value to Him than any of the brute creation, and that He will take care of you for the future. This is the way that it argues. It might also be pointed out that wherever you have the kind of virtues that the Scripture has commended, that you'll have a prosperous group of people. There's a lot of fun poked at the Puritans. But we should remember that the frugality of the Puritans, their care in expenditure of money, their industry and labor, inevitably made them wealthy, because these were the things that would build wealth for them. Speak how you please, but you will find that those who obey the biblical viewpoints will be those who also will begin to find a certain degree of security there. But now look at the analogy which he gave here. He said your life is more than clothing or drinking or the food that you eat. And that's arguing from the greater to the less. And if the life has been given by God, how much more the spiritual life of His children? And in Mr. Erickson's prayer this morning, he quoted a text which is apropos here. He said that God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now, if God has given us life, and God has provided for our spiritual salvation, our eternal salvation, will He not also, with Him, give us all things that are needful for life? This is the ground of our faith. You may call it complacency, if you please, which is the antidote here in contentment to our worry and fretfulness, because it's a trust in God. Now Jesus said, you go to the school of the birds, or you go to the school of the flowers, but you go to the school of the birds, and what do you see? Why, the robin, and the cardinal, and the sparrow, and the nightingale, and all the other birds. And He said, they toil not, they sow not, they gather not into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, of course, they're not indifferent. They don't sit on a pole or on a tree and wait for somebody to come and feed them. The early bird gets the first worm, you know. But there's an analogy here that shouldn't be forgotten either. But the point of it is that these things fall to the ground, and he says two of them are sold for a sparing, for a farthing, but your heavenly Father notes them. Does he not also know what your needs are as a heavenly Father? You look through the Scripture. It tells us that man isn't like a bird or a beast, that all the brute creation has been put under the authority of man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And then it says thou hast given him dominion over all things. Why? Because man was made in the image of God. Now, that image has been defaced. It has been somewhat erased. But the potential is still there. And through redemption, man shall be lifted above all of the creation, even above the angelic creation, and shall share the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we look into the purpose of man and the nature of man and the destiny of man, and we recognize that the God who has bestowed this life, the God who sustains it, the God who has redeemed it, is the God also who provides for individuals. So Jesus says, go to the school of the birds and look. And if God can take care of these who are of such little value, how much more will he take care of you? This is from the less to the greater. And then he spoke, of course, about the lilies of the field. These literally are the flowers of the field, any flowers. They are beautiful. You know, if you've studied them, comparison to Solomon, who decked himself in splendor, I suppose with silks and purples and all other things that could be had, Jesus said he was not arrayed like one of these. Now they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet the Father taketh care of them. You know, the argument here again is simply this, that we do toil, and we do spin, and we do labor, and therefore that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Here is the rebuke that's given then. He said, all ye of little faith. Now they had faith, these disciples. They had saving faith. They had entered into his kingdom by means of the Beatitudes. They were citizens of the kingdom. And this is the charter of the kingdom. And he says to them, all ye of little faith. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of faith today? The faith that's willing to trust your destiny to Jesus Christ? You're willing to believe that He's the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, that He died on the cross for you, and that ultimately He'll take you to heaven, but you're not willing to trust Him for the details of life round about you? Oh, He said, you of little faith. Remember how He said that to the disciples on another occasion? When he was in the ship asleep and the ship was being tossed by the waves and they thought that they were going to sink, and they said, O sleeper, arise, knowest thou not that we perish? He said, O you of little faith. He was with them in the midst of it. They had faith, but they didn't have enough faith. They looked at circumstances. They looked at environment. They looked at the framework in which they live. And these things overcame them, and they were defeated and overcome by them. Because Jesus said they had little faith. How shall we strengthen that faith if it's little? By giving heed unto the promises of God. The promise that's given right here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How few of us really plant our feet upon that? How few of us, first of all, take the presumptions that are involved here? The fact that there is a heavenly Father, that He is omnipotent. Ask not, my soul, how God will meet thy care. Remember, omnipotence hath servants everywhere. God is the Heavenly Father. God is the Heavenly Father who sustains, who created, who will resume the control of all of these things. And we're not to forget it. There's omniscience, Jesus said here. He, your Heavenly Father, knoweth that you have need of these things. Yes, there's omniscience, and then there is that infinite goodness and beneficence. He calls Him a Heavenly Father. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him, Jesus said. After all, you see, this is a promise not made universally to all men. This is a promise made to those who are the children of God. This is a promise made to the family. This is a promise made only within the realm of those who have entered into the kingdom, those who have been born of the Spirit, those who are children of God, those who acknowledge this. And Peter says to them, he says, God hath given us all things that are necessary to life and godliness according to His precious promises. Look then at the promises in the Scripture. They're yours and claim them. These promises are the means by which we may come to a sense of security in our relationship to Him. But don't forget that He puts a condition there. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many times we've quoted that text to you about our congregation? That if we seek first the kingdom of God, if we put first missions and evangelism and Christian education and humanitarian activities, that then these things would be added unto us. We have a need now, of course, but that will be added too. If we're faithful in the primary things, the Lord says. And this is true in your life, true in your individual experience. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put God's kingdom, God's righteousness, God's program first in your thought. Consider, he said, these things. Consider the lilies. Consider the birds. Consider the Heavenly Father. Put these things first in your thinking and in your practice, and then the other things will be added unto you. This is his promise. But have we met those conditions? Or are we like the Gentiles? Is the word seeking here, which is strong, it's a struggling, striving, yearning. Is this marking us for the things of the world like the heathen, the nations, the Gentiles? Or are we like the children of God seeking first the kingdom? This is the alternative. And he says all these things, health in accordance with God's will, material blessing, and all of the comforts that are essential will be there added unto you. You may get them if you seek them in the world, but you see you'll lack that inner contentment and peace and quietness which can be that of the Christian. And the Christian can have this. He can have what the Beatitudes call blessedness. Makairos, it is there in the Greek. Happiness is the literal translation. And the other things will be added unto him. Do you see the provision that God has made? Oh, evil circumstances may be with us temporarily, but God's with us permanently. And we have the provision made for us in the time of trouble. Trouble will come. Man's born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and the trouble will come. Tribulations, trials, temptations, they'll be there. But in the midst of it all, there can be this contentment and quietness and confidence in God. Need will come. Yes, there'll be sorrow, there'll be sickness, there'll be other things that'll come in life. Need, but remember that Christ will meet our needs according to His riches and glory, and we are admonished to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And there'll be a day of judgment when we must stand before that judgment seat and answer for the deeds done in the body. There's a provision made there too in the blood of Christ and the atonement. And for him who is a child of God, there need be no condemnation in that hour. Merely the judgment according to his deeds for reward and what the Lord will do for him. Then Jesus said, take no thought for the things of the morrow. The things of the morrow will take thought for themselves. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Learn. Learn that the God who has been faithful yesterday will be faithful tomorrow. Live not your tomorrows in your todays. If you roll your anxieties and fears and troubles of the future all in one, they'd overwhelm you when you'd be done. But remember, step by step and day by day, there's grace sufficient. Live for today, nor anxious be. Jesus our Lord we soon shall see. Glad day, it is the crowning day. And if his eye is on the sparrow, he also will care for you.